This evening, we'll take a little detour from Romans and find 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and just kind of a little one-off message, a little section of scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to focus on verse 6 through verse 12 or so, and we're going to look at contentment. We are going to look at addressing what is a very real struggle in this world, especially in today's age, just that struggle with being content. There's so much out there that we seem to lack satisfaction. So here we go, church. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6, a familiar verse. The Apostle Paul says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for your goodness towards us. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness that, Lord, is on display in this church and in so many lives, but Lord, specifically this evening, your faithfulness in Pastor Dennis and in Gary's life. We thank you for touching them. We thank you for your healing hand and your work of restoring their strength. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to watch over and protect them. You continue to use them here at the church in the work of the ministry. We thank you for their love and their care for us and their love and their care for you. And so, Lord, we give you all the praise and glory and honor due your name for your faithful work. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to open up your word in our own language, Lord, to read this section of scripture and to get, Father, direction in a world and in a time that seems to bring nothing but confusion, discontentment. Lord, I ask that we would find our contentment and satisfaction in you. And that, Lord, you would even do a work this evening if there's any that, Lord, have given in to the things of this world and have come up wanting, that they would find that it is Jesus and Jesus alone that can satisfy the human soul. And so, Lord, do a work through the preaching and teaching of your word. Be honored and glorified in this time together. And again, we thank you that you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in your word. And so we surrender to you now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Discontentment is a real thing in 2024. Discontentment, that lack of satisfaction, it always seems to be at the end of a great accomplishment or a great achievement. Think about it. We say things like, if only I had what they had, then I would be content or I would be satisfied. We say, once I accomplish my goal, I will be satisfied and happy. All this hard work is going to pay off and I'll finally arrive. But think about it. Hard work in the gym may cause the dress or the outfit to fit, but it's only a matter of time before you find another area of the body you're dissatisfied with. Studying faithfully for good grades may bring in the report card or cause you to pass the class, but after graduation, you find yourself overcome with discontentment because you've entered into the workforce and you just spent so much money to get the degree for the dream job, but the job's a dream, it's just a nightmare. You enjoy a blossoming relationship. It's your once upon a time relationship. It's the happily ever after that you dreamed of. And nothing seems to bring you into reality of that once upon a time and that dream. It's instantly shattered. You wake up in what's called the first year of marriage. Right? There's multiple things in life. When you're young, you think, if I attain it, as you get older, you begin to realize, man, life has a tendency to write a lot of checks it can't cash. You look throughout, have you ever wondered, why is it that so many powerful and popular, well-off people seem to end life by suicide? Or they're drug addicted because this life doesn't seem to satisfy. The late pastor Tim Keller writes in his book, Making Sense of God, he says that it's natural to say to yourself, I have heard about these disillusioned celebrities and wealthy people who say their life isn't happy. But if I get anything like what I'm hoping for, I'll be different. Keller says this, no, you won't. Though there is a spectrum of experience, nobody in the end has been different. Satisfaction is not found in this world. Go further. C.S. Lewis writes about this it. The it that we long for, and he talks about some think that the it that is missing in their life is marriage or a good vacation. The it that they're looking for is the right job, but he clearly brings to that moment that when you seem to grasp at those things, maybe a good marriage, the perfect trip, the best of jobs, when you think you lay hold of it, you realize that that it still evades us. And so think about it. If you've ever had moments where you realize, man, I lack satisfaction, I'm not as content in this world, Paul gives us this evening three safeguards from discontentment. Three safeguards from those moments when we look at life and we seem so unsatisfied. And the three safeguards are found between verses 6 and 12. The first safeguard that I'll draw your attention to in the text is we need to enjoy the gain of godly contentment. We need to enjoy the gain of godly contentment. The second safeguard is we need to guard our longings. You've got to guard the things that, you got to guard your longings, your desires, your passions. And then the third safeguard, it's found within the text, is you need to prioritize your pursuits. You need to prioritize your pursuits. While we live in a time of radical shift, it is no longer trying to keep up with the Joneses. With social media, it's now trying to keep up with the Kardashians. We need the safeguards that the scripture gives us from discontentment. And so when the false thoughts invade our hearts, when we think that this next thing or this person or this experience is it, put these safeguards into place. The first one, enjoy the gain of godly contentment. Jesus warns us against the greed that can be present in our life and its power. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Did you hear that? It's not measured by how much you own. Paul puts it in this perspective in verse 6 of our text, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great what, church? Gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Watch what he does. He lets us know that in this world we can find real enjoyment in the gain of godly contentment. You see, he couples there in verse 6, godliness with contentment. He further mentioned, if you look up about false teachers in verse 3, a warning, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrines which accord with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, rivaling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men and corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, what should you do? Withdraw yourself. And so he couples here this godliness and contentment. First, godliness, it's a devotion and respect towards God. Godliness, we would kind of say it's a reflection of Jesus. It is one who puts into practice the teachings of Christ. You see kind of the warning there of verse 3 and that importance of the teachings of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine which accords with godliness. And you find that godliness is connected with contentment, but we can take godliness and abuse it. You see a couple of abuses. The first one, look at verse 5. Those who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, he says, from such withdraw yourself. Godliness is not to be used in this would be a false form of godliness, to look Christ-like, to sound godly, in a means to gain much. Rather, he says godliness with what? Contentment. Not using it as a springboard for gain. You find another aspect in which godliness is abused when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy. If you're quick, you could look at it in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people, turn away. And so look at what comes as he's forming and connecting godliness with contentment. He's given a few ways in which godliness is abused, to use it as a means of gain, to have a form of godliness but deny its power in the life of a believer, to turn away from them, but instead we can enjoy in this life a godly contentment. Look at verse 6, it's godliness with contentment. While we grasp for the it and find ourselves lacking satisfaction, it not fulfilling us like we believe it can, when we have a godliness with contentment, there's a joy that will spring up in your life. Look at this, contentment. It means to be satisfied, to be sufficient, not to seek more than God has already given you, to rest in the fact that God in Christ is working in you godliness, that you have what you need in this world, that he, your God, has generously provided for your needs. Listen how Paul puts it when he writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 9:8. He says, and God will generously provide all you need. Do you hear what Paul says? He will generously provide all you need. Not all you want, but all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Come back and look at this joy. You can enjoy the gain of godly contentment when you are satisfied in what God has given, satisfied in what God has provided, and you are satisfied in the fact that God in Christ has made you godly. Godliness is what is gained instead of godliness being used for gain. And look at some of the enjoyment. I want you to know that in godly contentment, realizing God meets your needs, God has provided what you want, or what you need rather, not what you want. Look at some of the enjoyments. I want you to see first, this godliness with contentment, it's beneficial. It's beneficial. Look in chapter 4 and find verse 8. 1 Timothy 4:8. Look at the benefit. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for how many things? All things, having promises of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Look at the benefit. He compares it there. Bodily exercises profits a little. We could go through the aspects and benefits of bodily exercise. It's good to be active, right? It's good to exercise. Think about some of the benefits. It helps you. It helps your physical well-being to be stronger. It can protect you from some of the aches and pains to be more active. It causes you to manage stress better. There's so many benefits. You can look a little bit better, feel a little bit better, endure things a little bit better. But there always comes a time when, no matter how much bodily exercise, it lacks its benefit. As far as I know, time is still undefeated. Still gets us. As Pastor Dennis and Gary were standing up here, they were not 100%, but at 72 and 68, I guess combined they're 100%, right? That's just what Pastor Dennis shared. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day, which is why you see, look at the benefit of enjoying godly contentment. Godliness is profitable for all things. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. To be satisfied in what God has provided, that he has met your needs physically, that he has met your needs spiritually in his son, that he has worked in you a Christ, or is working in you a Christ-likeness, that he is working in you a devotion towards him. There is benefits not only here, but also in eternity. There are so many things in this world that satisfy for a moment but don't have the benefits that godliness with contentment have. Do you remember your first car? Remember how excited you were when you got it? It's like, I have freedom. You might think through what it was and how wonderful it was. You had amazing air conditioning. Right? You roll down the driver's window or the passenger window. You had dual control AC. Whatever window you wanted to roll down is how you would get cooled. Do you remember that first car? Maybe for some of you, remember how you'd roll the window down? My kids were watching an older movie and my one daughter said, Dad, what is he doing? He keeps doing this in the car. And I go, hon, it's how you roll the window down. Don't knock it. That was Dad's first car. Remember, it seemed to be so good and it satisfied him because it was yours. It was freedom. But then when it became unreliable, was it as beneficial to you? No, you might have went from, oh, I love this vehicle, to coming to a moment where you're like, I hate this car. And it's nothing like what you may drive now. But look at the benefit. Not only in this life, but in the life to come and in all things. Look at something else that you can enjoy. Godliness with contentment, it simplifies your life. It simplifies it. Look at verse 8. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Your lack of satisfaction, your discontentment, it's probably because your list is way longer than food and clothing. There was something interesting that came out of World War II and all of the tragedy of things is World War II was drawing to a close. The Allied armies gathered up many hungry orphans. They were placed in camps where they were well fed. They had excellent care, but they slept poorly. It was interesting that they had everything they need, but they slept poorly. They seemed nervous and afraid. Finally, a psychologist came up with a solution and said that each child was to be given a piece of bread to hold after they were put to bed. If he was hungry, more food was provided, but when he was finished, a piece of bread was given to him just to hold, not to eat. They would take it to bed with them. The piece of bread produced wonderful results. The child went to bed, instinctively knowing they would have food to eat the next day. that guaranteed the child that they would have a meal, and guess what? They were contented to sleep. Look at how this enjoyment, it simplifies. It's not only beneficial in every area of your life and into eternity, but it simplifies things. Verse 8, having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. The world, our exposure through technology, feeds us this desire to not be content in the basics. Look at this, food. It's in the plural. It means to support or to nourish thoroughly. You know, the necessities to support life, food, drink, nutrition. And then clothing there, it's also in the plural. It literally means covering. Some can see it as shelter and clothing, some just clothing. But think about the basic necessities to have food, to have clothing, to have a shelter over you. Jesus says, hey, with these things, be content. Why? Because godliness is working in you something that is far greater than this world. There's an enjoyment of not only simplifying life, an enjoyment not only in the benefit of life, but you also have in verse 7, you live in reality. You live in reality. You can enjoy that you know what's real. Look at this, verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. There's a reality of how we all started and how we will all end. A few years back, Vanity Fair released a cover or a photo shoot, and in the photos, they weren't paying attention. They had over-photoshopped them. So much so that they had realized that in these photos, Reese Witherspoon was in them and Oprah was in them, but it was interesting because Reese Witherspoon had three legs in the photos. And Oprah had three hands. They had so doctored up the photos that they had forgot to remove the added legs that they added to get the poses that they wanted. But is that not how the world works? It offers something that is not real. A lifestyle, a thought, an attainment that is not real. But look at what you find here in verse 7. Godliness with contentment is real gain. It's a reality. Verse 7, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Nothing in our outward circumstances can injure our inner life. We came born with nothing. We leave taking nothing with us. Job said this, right? In Job chapter 1, naked I came into the world and naked I will leave this world. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. And he said that after he lost so much in his life. Life begins, church. Life begins and ends with an absence of material possessions. There's an enjoyment of going, am I working towards godliness? Because Christ-likeness, a devotion towards the Lord, is something I can actually take with me. It actually goes with me through the grave into eternity when I will one day be like him. In the book, Have a Little Faith, Mitch Albarn tells this story. When a baby comes into the world, its hands are clenched, right? Just like this. First thing they do is they make a fist. Why? Because a baby, not knowing any better, wants to grab everything to say to the world, mine. Right? Every child, you go to the children's ministry, you go to the little ones, it's one of the first things they learn, mine. But when an old person dies, how does he do so? With his hands open. Why? Because he has learned his lesson. What lesson? He stretches open his empty fingers. We can take nothing with us. Think about all of the excavation that has happened over the ancient world, the tombs of Egypt. What do we find in those tombs that have been locked for centuries? All of the gold and the riches. Why? Because Pharaoh didn't take it with him. And so what do? We steal it from Pharaoh and stick it in a museum. Right, there is a reality. Those are the enjoyments of godly contentment, to realize, wow, there's a simplification. There is a satisfaction in knowing God has met my physical needs. There's a reality. I can take nothing with me here, so why panic about it? Why try to accumulate as much as I can? What I can take with me and what does benefit me in the life to come is a life of godliness. But there's a second safeguard. Guard your longings. Guard your longings. Look at verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 and 10. Paul says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Back up on verse 10 there. Look at what he says. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Does he say that money is the root of all evil? No, he says the love of money, there's a longing there. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul here, look at this. In the guarding your longings, Paul gives two reminders of longings for the riches of this world. Two reminders. You see the one, the desire to be rich. Look at verse 9. But those who desire to be rich, there's a longing. And then look at verse 10. There's another reminder of this longing for the love of money. Do you see those kind of longings? I desire, why? I want to be rich. I'm going to manifest being rich. I'm going to win the lottery. I'm going to do it. The love of money. Oh, I just love the things of this world. There's a desire there. There's a longing there. And he further presses those longings that we need to guard from, where he uses, if you see verse 9, he uses the word desire. Then you continue through verse 9 and pick up another longing. There's the word lusts. Do you see it there? Harmful lusts. There's more longing. Verse 10. That's where love comes there, the love of money. And then pick up another longing, go a little bit further through verse 10, and notice that there's a greediness. They stray from the faith in their greediness. There's an important part to guard your longings. You find it there in the text. Look at this, verse 10. If you're not guarding your longings, you're giving into the desires to be rich, the love of money, into greediness. Look at what it does. It destroys godliness. Do you even see in verse 10? They stray from the faith in their greediness. They stray from their faith in their greediness. Now, put this correct. Remember that it was put in the place of desires. It's not that riches are bad or money is bad. You can go through Scripture and find many men and women that were extremely wealthy, right? We can make a list. Abraham was so well off and rich. Like, he had his own personal army. He was running like the Secret Service. You look at Solomon. Solomon and his kingdom, right? He was so wealthy that silver had the equivalent of gravel. David was so wealthy that he began to store up riches for the building of the temple, and he did it by the truckload. But does that mean that they were wrong or they weren't godly? No. It's the desire that is connected to it. It's the desire, the lust, the love, the greediness. It's the longings. And here's the reality. Every single one of us in here this evening are really, truly, in a global perspective, we're in the top 1%. We are abundantly rich compared to the rest of the world. But there is, within the world, the enemy's work of wanting to try to stir up those longings. You ever realize, like, how content you may be with your TV that you've had for 10 years until you go into a local Best Buy and see the new ones? You're like, maybe mine isn't as good as I thought. There was an interesting thing that was done. An American company opened a new plant in Central America because labor was plentiful and it was inexpensive. The opening of the plant went smoothly. They hired locals within the area. The manufacturing kicked off. Everything was great. And then all of the workers were given their first paycheck. And then the next day came and none of the villagers showed up for work. The company thought it was kind of weird, and management waited 1, 2, 3 days, and none of the villagers returned to work. So the plant manager went to the village to see what had happened, why they weren't showing up at the plant, and the villagers said, well, because we have everything we need. Got our paycheck, we're good. We got everything that we need. They thought things would pass. A month had passed, they still hadn't come back, and so the American plant had an idea. They sent catalogs, mail order catalogs to all of the villagers. As they read through the catalogs, guess what happened? It created a desire, a longing in them, and they soon all returned to work. Not because they didn't have what they needed, but because they didn't have what they wanted. But is that not the battle that we all face? Look at this, verse 9, the desire to be rich. That is a wishing for, a strong desire for. The word is connected to a passion to increase material possession. It's one that you would say they're hungry for it. They're going to work hard for it. They want to be at the top. They have the dream board of goals of all of the wealth and the things, and it drives them. Look at the outcome if these desires, or if these desires, they fall into what? Temptation and a snare. It snaps at them. It's important to have desire. It's important to have drive. But look at this drive and desire. It's directed towards things that lead to falling into temptation and a snare. Go to verse 10 and look at this longings we've got to guard from. The love of money. It's absolutely fine to be blessed financially, but it should not hold us. It's one thing to have money. It's another thing for money to have us. That's what Paul is putting out here. Verse 10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That love of money is literally translated to love silver. You can picture it, a shiny piece of silver in which you can see your reflection in. It's mesmerizing to the person that loves money. The love of money speaks of an extreme greed. J.R. Tolkien illustrated it, and you maybe saw it on the big screen, right, as the Lord of the Rings movies came out years ago, and there was Frodo with the ring and Gollum with the ring, right? It was the precious, that shiny little ring and all of its power, and there's the moment where they go all the way up to Mount Doom, right, to get rid of this ring, and Frodo can't throw it in the fire. He's like, I can't do it. Well, why did you go all that way to get rid of it? But there was a part of it that just kind of captured him. His desires were there. You see here this love of money, the desire to be rich, is when you have this root that kind of chokes out what is godly. Go back to verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Look at that roots. It's the kind of responsibility for the events and the results, right? This root of evil. You think of roots, they nourish and they flourish, the seed or the plant rather. But these roots can choke out. You see there that they stray from the faith. Years ago, I remember as a young kid, actually I was a teenager, and my parents had moved, and they moved to a new home, and we were all excited to unpack, and in the backyard of this house was this gigantic tree, beautiful tree, green leaves, and I remember right as we were moving in, one of the first things my dad did was he went in the backyard and he started to spray the tree with Roundup, and I'm like, that's going to kill it. What are you doing? And he's like, I want to get rid of this tree. And I said, why? It's so cool. It's so nice. He goes, it's a cottonwood tree. It's going to ruin everything in the backyard. And I remember the day we cut the cottonwood tree down. We cut it down, and as the stump was cut, I stood there and watched water bubble up from the trunk and just run down it. And I was like, whoa. But we weren't watering it. As the weeks and months went on, all these little sprouts of cottonwood trees came up, and I noticed that all the little sprouts came up around all the other trees in the yard. All the other trees in the yard looked rather horrible. They were wilted. We were watering them a ton, but the cottonwood trunk had boiled up, bubbled up water from it. And then we began to dig around all of the trees in the backyard, and you know what we found? We found cottonwood trees had roots had grown around the trees and were literally squeezing the life out of them. Look at what he says here. He says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil from which some have strayed from the faith. You have that understanding, that root, it will nourish the evil. It's that root that will, while nourishing the evil, it also chokes out the faith. Why do I guard from the longings? Well, look at this. There's some really good reasons to not. Look at the feelings. Look at what happens, the results of the love of money, that the longings unchecked and not being content in this world and walking in godliness. Well, you see some of the results. Look at the feelings. There's many sorrows. There's mental pain and physical pain. You see in verse 9, but the desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. It's a trap. You ever seen a mouse in a mouse trap? Doesn't look very enjoyable. And into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drowned men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. And look at this, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Look at what you find. You see snares, you see drowning, you see straying, and you see sorrows, intense anxiety. This world does not give the satisfaction and contentment that we think it will. What does it give? Traps, drowning, straying, and sorrow, intense anxiety. Is there no wonder in this world we have an anxiety epidemic? That from the young kids up to adults, anxiousness is overwhelming us because we have not found our contentment in the Lord. Solomon proved this. He went all wild. He said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 8, I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasures of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became great than all who lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. Now stop there. For any of you teenagers, 20-somethings that find yourself looking at and following some influencer on social media that has millions of followers, that has post after post of the fastest, most expensive cars in the world, that show themselves in the gym and they are all roided out and seem to have it all together. Notice what you just listened to. Solomon just did an Instagram post just like that. Right? He had posts to his millions of followers of him with every beautiful woman you could imagine. He had posts of every exotic vacation you can take a picture at, the clearest of waters. He had the post of the most iced out chains and watches you could see. His posts in his closet, closets packed full of the best shoes money could buy. Like, do you hear what he said? Anything I wanted, I would take. So he sets it up like the perfect Instagram post of everything. But listen to what he says. He gives you the reality of all the posts. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all meaningless. It was all meaningless, like chasing the wind. There is nothing really worthwhile anywhere. Do you hear the conclusion? Do you see? Why do we safeguard our longings? Because it will leave you chasing the wind. How foolish is an Instagram reel of the one who shows the most exotic and best of lifestyles of them running, trying to grab the wind? They've lost it. We must guard our longings. How do we do that? Well, look at this. This comes into our third safeguard. Prioritize your pursuits. Look at what he does in verse 11 and 12. He helps us prioritize. Instead of giving to the longings of a desire for riches, being driven by it, it consuming us, that love of money, that longing that gives the roots and nourishes all kinds of evil, chokes out the faith. You find here in verse 11, the prioritizing of your pursuits. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were called, are also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Look at your pursuit. First, you need to run. You're called to flee something. Do you see verse 11? Flee these things. What do you think these things are? It's the desire of riches. It's the love of money. It's to flee and run from, to put in another perspective, the outcomes. Flee the trap. Flee the drowning. Flee the straying. Flee the sorrows. Flee these things. And as you're running away, notice what you find. You are to be running towards. What is it? Verse 11, pursue. What are you pursuing? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. It's like he gives you this great change. Okay, you're going to leave something, but it's like, well, where am I going? You have a new destination. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. To flee. Understand that it's a habitual fleeing. Those desires you may leave today. That's it. I'm getting my longings under control. I'm going to go after the right thing. And then tomorrow morning comes and you go on Instagram, or tomorrow morning comes and you see something the neighbor got and it's like, okay, well, maybe I'll pick it up later. No, it's habitual. But look at you pursue. That means to persistently determine to follow. Look at the list we have. Let's go through it real quick. Look at verse 11, righteousness. It's right living. To put into practice and to do the things that God has laid out, it means you've got to be more of a student of the scripture than you are just a peruser of the web. Look at the second thing, that godliness comes back. Remember, that's that devotion towards the Lord. It's holy, God-pleasing conduct, Christ-likeness. You come here, look at the list, it continues. What do we pursue? Faith. Trusting the Lord in every area and aspect of your life. Think about how well that works in your struggle with contentment. Am I really going to trust the Lord that his words are true, that with food and clothing, I should be content? Look at it again, love. Great fruit of the Spirit. To have a care and affection for the Lord and for others. To be one who is concerned about the needs of others rather than just the needs of our own. Look at the list, patience, to remain constant even in hardship and suffering. Boy, you need patience when it comes to contentment. And look at this last one, gentleness, that control of your power. Take a minute. Look at the six pursuits. Look at each one of them, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Do you know one thing that they aren't? They aren't material. Right? None of you tonight get home and go, oh, I'm going to take off my love. No wife in here. You've never like, you know what? I'm so upset with you, husband. You keep leaving your patience right by the shower. Can you take it and put it in the dirty clothes? No. Do you see that? They're not material. But remember, godliness with contentment is great gain. Remember, godliness is profitable not only in this world, but also in the world to come. It goes with you. It's not material. It's something that we take with us. There's a spiritual aspect to this. And these spiritual pursuits produce blessings in our life. Verse 12, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you also were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Look at the focus. The pursuit of these things, the fighting of this fight of faith, it's to lay hold of eternal life. Lewis put it so well, C.S. Lewis, when he said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Paul put it this way, fight the good fight, lay hold of eternal life. I'm going to a place in which I have all satisfaction and all my needs and longings are met. Where do we find this worked out as we find this pursuit? Notice where you see verse 13, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appears, which he will manifest in his own time. He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Look at what you find in 13 through 16. The it that we try to find in this world is actually a who, and his name is Jesus. Do you see what you find here? You find that Christ is the one who gives that life. You find that Christ is the one that fulfilled all of those pursuits, and he did it on his way to the cross. Verse 13, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. It's a reference to his standing judgment before Pontius Pilate. And what did Pontius Pilate do? He handed him over to be what? Crucified. That you keep the commandment without spot and blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Christ is the one who lived the righteous life in which we could not live. Christ, is he not the embodiment of godliness? Did Jesus not demonstrate that he is trustworthy, that you can trust in him and put your faith in him, for he died for you, but he not only died for you, but he rose from the dead, and he promised to return? Is there not a great love seen in Christ who gave the good confession before Pontius Pilate? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Was it not Christ who said, there's no greater love than this, and a man lay down his life for his friend? Did he not lay down his life for you and for me? Do we not see his patience upon the cross as he's mocked and as he's left there to hang and to die? And was he not patient to endure all things? Was he not gentle as he was mocked by the thieves that were next to him? And in his love and in his goodness and patience and gentleness, did he not grant forgiveness and access into his kingdom to the one who looked upon him? The it is actually a who, and his name is Jesus. You can leave here and think that this is not true, and you continue to go through life and think, once I get this, once I attain that, once I get to this level, this will be it. But if you continue to strive after those things, I want you to know there is a risk of a snare, a drowning, a strain, and great sorrows. But Christ can satisfy all of your needs, and he brings the satisfaction that is otherworldly. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, that in a consumer society that constantly feeds us, telling us that we need the next greatest and latest and best thing, Lord, can we pause right now? Can we just realize that the things that we have were at one time the greatest and latest, and they haven't satisfied? But Lord, can we think of the great reality of godliness with contentment and its great gain? thinking of the benefit that we have that's not only in this world, but in the world to come. That we can be thankful that what you offer as we are content in you is you offer things that cannot be taken away, that cannot be destroyed or stolen, that cannot rust. And so, Father, may we be reminded that you are our satisfaction. May we trust in you and you alone, and may you continue to sustain us and meet our needs. Lord, give us the strength when our heart seeks to deceive us, when longings come in that are not longings for you. Help us to remain steadfast, to be patient, to fight the good fight of faith, and to remember that the best is yet to come. And so guard and protect us in Jesus' name.